pretty broad. It's going to compose of three different issues here. And hopefully, by the end of the message, they'll all be brought together.
God's Word. Faith.
King James Version Bible. By the end of this message, hopefully all of this will synchronize and you'll get an idea of where I'm exactly going with this. But all of these different thoughts were in my mind based upon an accumulation of scriptures. And today I really want to highlight the essential issue of God's Word and how special it is for us. And I want to incorporate something that, from a secular sense, known as the King James Version Bible. That'll be toward the end, but I really want to, the first, we're going to look at the combination of God's Word and faith. When we look at this passage of Scripture, I love how it reads. It says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good work. So the Word of God is essential for all mankind. It's definitely essential for us. Without the Word of God, we cannot be effectual ambassadors for Christ. That's what God has called us to be. If you believe the fact that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose on the third day, you trusted that gospel. Now, whether you recognize it or not, whether it's ever been told to you or not, you are now what the Word of God refers to as an ambassador for Christ. As an ambassador for Christ. And an ambassador is an individual who actually is a spokesperson for Christ. He speaks on behalf of Christ. Christ is in heaven's glory, and we're down here on earth speaking on behalf of Christ. Sometimes people want to know, well, what is God saying, or what is God doing today in the earth? Where is God? Well, if anybody can fully expound upon what God is doing in the earth today, it would be those individuals that God has as ambassadors. And anybody who has benefited from the finished work of Jesus Christ to the extent that they trusted it, that's you and I, that we trusted the finished work of Jesus Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ. In fact, let's turn to that passage of Scripture very briefly in 2 Corinthians 5 so that we can see exactly what is being meant by that. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verse 19. I'll read verse 18 and 19. Look what it says. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, look what it says here, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing our trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. I wanted to bring that in because this is what the ambassadors talks about. The ambassador conversation, or what he's going to interject to the world, is the word of reconciliation. Now look at verse 20. It says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. See, that's what the ambassador does. The ambassador it says, ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. That's the role of an ambassador, beseeching others because of who we are in Christ. And I love to always express what that beseech means. That beseech means that we're making a strong imploration, or we are to be almost begging. When you see somebody who's expressing the gospel, they should have some sense of passion on their face, because it's not a by-the-way thing. We talked about last week how there's a time element to this. There's a sense of urgency to this. It's not just a very casual thing. It's something that has to really be spoken of, because you never know if it's the last time you'll have enough time to interject or to share this glorious good news with somebody. Now, we know this end of the age comes when the rapture of the church takes place, but we don't know when that person's life may end. So we always have a sense of urgency when we are sharing the Word of God. And the only way we can effectually share the Word of God is by studying God's Word. And this passage in 2 Timothy let us know that the Word of God is given for that purpose. Turn to Ephesians 2. Turn to Ephesians 2. Now, we're going to do a lot of Bible turning, but this is why we call ourselves a Bible church. Because a Bible church is going to use the Bible. We don't stand on our own merits to think that I'm going to tell you a big long song and dance or give you a long presentation. The only thing that we find to be effectual is the Word of God, and not only the Word of God, but rightly divided. The Word of God rightly divided. So when we see here, we're talking about those good works that the passage over there talks about. Look what it says here in Ephesians, the second chapter, in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, this is something I want to share with you, because when you're talking about ambassadors for Christ, you're talking about the people who have been saved. Once you have been saved, you are eternally secure forever. You can't lose your salvation. However, what Satan would like for you to do is to be unfruitful in your ministry, unfruitful in your walk, unfruitful in your message. So therefore, he's going to attack you in your attachment to the Word of God. So it's very important that you and I, as ambassadors for Christ, have a love for this Word and make sure that the Word of God stays pure and is not corrupted, or is not set aside by erroneous translations and different things that really don't speak the same way God speaks. And I want to show you the importance of really staying concise to what God says and holding fast for that. And I'm going to use a series of different passages of Scripture to show you the subtleties of how Satan will just throw you off track when you get away from utilizing God's Word in the manner that God would like for us to use them. Turn back to the book of Genesis. We're going to start in the beginning, because this is where Satan really showed how where he really attempts to attack individuals that God has that God is dealing with. Look back here in Genesis, the third chapter. Very familiar passage. And I talk about this quite a bit, so some of you are familiar where I'm going here. But this is something that's phenomenal to me. I was in the church for over, since I was here, I'm 54 now. You're talking about 30-something years before I even considered this verse. And I know, because I was in the church for so long without considering, I imagine that there's a lot of other individuals that never considered it as well. But right here is this temptation of man that some Bibles are outlined. Look at Genesis, the third chapter. We're going to read this whole situation of what transpired and how Satan was just sitting back very cunning and crafty, and how he approached mankind. Look what it says. He approached mankind through Eve. Look what it says. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. That's an important phrase that he says, that the serpent was subtle. What does subtle mean? Crafty is one of them, but subtle. Subtle. You know, subtle means I'm in your presence and you're really not that aware of it. I don't make a big deal. I mean, it's like I really can influence you, but I don't want you to know you're being influenced. I'm very subtle. I'm not abrasive or loud or anything. Just very subtle, very laid back. So his approach to mankind, he was already a creature that was very subtle. So look what it goes on to say here. And he said unto the woman, so he interjects and begins the conversation, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And you have to recognize, now, I'm not trying to be preachy here, but you have to recognize that oftentimes your biggest obstacles or your biggest tests are going to come in the form of questions. You ever realize that? How many of you have ever been in high school or regular school or elementary school and been tested, and on that sheet, that sheet has a whole bunch of what?
Questions.
You realize that testing, when you're tested, the question is what's going to be the primary focus? I'm going to know, I can get something out of you by asking you a question, because then you have to interject. You have to give me something from the inside now. That's why from the abundance of the heart, I can know about your heart if I get you to talk. That's how God designed us. If you talk enough, he's going to reveal your heart. So Satan wants to know something about her, so he gets her to respond. That's why sometimes when you don't know something, you know what the best thing to do? Be quiet. So what he does here, he says, yeah, if God said you shall not eat of every tree that's in the garden, he wants to know something about this with their particular arrangement. Individuals today have an arrangement with God. And oftentimes people question your arrangement with God. They'll say, I'm believing that. You believe in that eternal security stuff? Once saved, are you believe that? Because it gives you an opportunity to come out and interject what your belief on that particular subject is. But let's go a little further, because I need to get through this. I want to share with you what we see here. And it says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Is that true? Yeah, so she starts out good. We may eat from the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. What? How does that sound? She added something to it, right? See, a lot of us don't even recognize that she added something to it. Sometimes individuals don't even know what went wrong there. They think the only thing that went wrong is that she actually physically went one day and ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But this is where everything started at. And you know why it started? Because she didn't adhere to God's word. This is where all of our problems are going to come from. When we don't adhere to God's word, let's re-examine what she said, and then we're going to go back to what God said. We're going to see what she said, then we're going to go back to what God actually said and see if there's any variance. Because if there's any variance, guess who got room to work? Satan. That's what Satan wants you to be off guard or off kilter from what God's word says. That's why it behooves us as ministers of reconciliation, as just believers in general, to study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We have to have an answer. So it goes on, and we want to look back at Genesis 2, because we'll get into that, but I really want to show you what God said. Genesis 2, verse 15 through 17. This is what God actually said, okay? And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou may eat it freely, may it freely eat. How many trees? Okay. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, what? Okay, so look up at verse 9 also. Look at verse 9. I want you to see something here. Out of the ground made the Lord the God to grow every tree that was pleasant to sight and good for food. The tree of life, and also in the midst of the garden, the tree of what? How many trees are in the midst of the garden?
Two.
See, people don't even recognize what I'm saying even up to this point. There's two trees in the midst of the garden. God commanded them that they couldn't eat from only one of those trees that were in the midst of the garden, right? So when, by the time she gets the information and by the time she relays it to Satan, Satan knows that she's way off kilter. First of all, she don't realize that there's two trees in the midst of the garden, that God said you can only not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You said, but the trees in the midst of the garden you should not eat of. So now you have a restriction not only against the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you've restricted yourself from the tree of... She put the restriction on herself from the tree of life. God didn't put that restriction on her. So that's already what's taking place. What is it?
She didn't get the tree right.
She didn't get the tree right. That was one thing. But you have to recognize here, she added something to it that was deadly. It was devastating, because I want you to see the dynamics of this. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, I know what she was probably doing here. I used to do it with my kids all the time. You didn't want your kids to walk in the street, right? Or to cross the street, right? So you didn't tell them, don't go in the street. You didn't tell them, don't go in the street. you better not even go off the porch. You see, you're going to put an extra restriction in it because you want to try to keep them safe, so to speak. But the problem is, when you tell them there's danger going off the porch, and they just trip up and they foot hit off the porch and they realize they're not in no danger, guess what else they think they might do?
Good.
There's
no danger in here. There's danger, right?
So when she adds the whole concept of not to eat from the tree, neither shall you touch it, it added an element that God didn't say. Satan has an idea to work with it. So just imagine God, Satan's conversation with this. Now look what he goes on to say. Look at, I'm going to show you how Satan could have done this. And I'm pretty, if he's subtle and classy, look what I would have done.
Let's say that this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil right here, right? And I'm just interjecting. Y'all don't know this. I'm really making a different point. But this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? Watch Satan here.
And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day that they eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, knowing good and evil.
Eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is going to happen to you? What do you do?
Now, I'm not trying to interject, but just look what it brings into foresight. If you touch it and nothing happens, guess what you think is a liar? Why would you think God is a liar?
Because she said, God said, don't touch her because you'll die if you touch the tree.
So now by adding that, it adds an element to the situation that God did not honor. And when God does not honor it, it corrupts. And a corrupted word will get you in trouble every time. That's my point. I'm just illustrating now, okay? I don't think he added to the word right there. Satan touched no, I'm not saying, but I'm just letting you know. So if she one day,
you know, curiosity killed the cat. That tree, they say it was pleasant to the eyes, right? Ooh, I mean, this tree, before she ate it, she had to do what? Have you ever ate something without touching it? You have to touch it, right? So if you just, I don't know how many years went by. The Bible says how many years it was before she ate from that tree? I don't know how many years she passed that tree. To get as close as you can without extra. You ever see if the kids do that?
What?
I'm touching off off the die, right? You know what else? You know if I eat this thing, nothing's going to happen to me either. Why would that even get in? How did that get to that point?
Yeah.
She said something. She added something to it that God was not honoring. Now you don't believe God on the other issue.
So what we're trying to express here is the essential, the important nature of why you have to maintain, hold fast, and dear to what God's word says, and don't let it get past you. Let's go to another passage of scripture. I want to just share something with you here. Luke. Luke 8. God's word, how precious it is, how precious it is. Now, when you're using God's word, all scripture is profitable for you, right? There's an area of scripture that's directly to us, that's Romans 2, Philemon, but I like to use all scripture because there's profit in all scripture. And we like to utilize because it reveals the wisdom of God from a vantage point that we need to be very aware of. Now, we're looking at Luke 8, Matthew, Mark, Luke 8. Okay? This is a very, very familiar text here. Luke 8, we're going to look at verses 22 to 26. Talking about God's word and why it's so essential that we hold fast to it. Look at this. This is a very dynamic passage of scripture. I love this passage. I use it quite a bit. And I use similar scriptures over and over because the repetitive nature of using it, it generally conveys what you're trying to say. Maybe that third time you use the same text, the person gets what you're trying to point out in it. So this is why I use the same passage of scripture quite a bit when I'm trying to convey certain issues. But this is what I want to talk about today. Luke 8, verse 22. We'll start there. We're going to go to verse 26. Look what it says here. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the wind and the water, and they obey him. I remember I looked at this passage of scripture a lot of times when I was in Sunday school as a kid, at the church I was going to as a child, the denominational church I was going to as a child. In fact, my grandmother was a Sunday school teacher. And the most interesting thing that they pointed out in this particular text is that Jesus Christ is so magnificent, he's so much God in the person of man, that he told the wind, the water, and the storm to cease. And guess what they did? They made a song called Peace Be Still. You remember the song Peace Be Still? I mean, the whole dynamic of the fact that a man could say, stop, the wind stopped, and they looking at this man telling the wind and the rain and all these things to stop, and it stopped, and that was the big highlight of this whole passage. But there's something far greater than that in this passage. Was that a magnificent thing? But would you expect anything less from God? Jesus Christ is God incarnate. He can tell the earth to stop spinning. You know, so when we get to understand who God is, there's something magnificent about it. But what we're talking about in our particular topic today is God's word and faith. So we're going to start looking at things and from the vantage point of examining God's word and how it contrasts with faith. Now, when we look at the text, look what it says here. This is how astute we need to be when we look at God's word and how important it is for you to recognize when God is talking. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched off. What was the powerful thing that he said right there? That was said. See, that red letter edition helped you out a lot right there, wasn't it? The Bible lets us know that Jesus Christ told them, Let us go over to the other side. You know when God says something? Guess what? It's going to happen. So he's letting them know, I said, let us go over to the other side. And when I say something, because of who I am, it's going to matter. You might say something that might not happen. But if I say it, guess what? It's going to manifest itself. They had not come to that understanding. And at the end of this, I'm still not sure if they came to that understanding yet. Because this is what we say about God's word. God's word produces faith. That's what God's word produces. God's word produces faith. Turn to Romans. We're coming back here, but I want to just Romans 10, I believe. I hope I'm here. Yeah, 10:17. Romans 10:17, because I want to formulate this. So then, look what it says. So then, faith cometh by what?
Hearing.
And hearing cometh by what? Okay, that's all we need from here. Let's turn back to Luke. I want to show you something here. These three things work in unison. But you know what you have to recognize? What's responsible for the latter two here? Based upon the text. of these three issues that we see on the board, which is responsible for the other two? Without one of these, you don't have the other two. And you have to know it's being the achiever. We have some people dare to question. But look at the first. But you got to get this, because that's what we're talking about, faith in God's word. So I want you to definitely make sure you know what we're talking about here. Amen. See, this is something that just goes, because individuals don't understand this, I see them teaching crazy things like I used to. Hear people talking about this teaching is going out, that they're saying that salvation has always been by faith in the Redeemer. The reason they got that far away, because they didn't ever understood the common premise of faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the word of God. So in other words, if faith cometh by hearing, hearing cometh by, you can't get the faith unless you have the, but you can't get the hearing unless you have
God's word.
Do you know what's so strong about that? It takes God's word to produce hearing in your life. You know what that means? That means we don't initiate anything with God. God initiates everything. Especially in the dispensation of the grace of God. God's word is what initiates. That's why it's so important in the same text that you have a preacher. In this dispensation, we talk about the ambassadors for Christ. A secular man can't go to the word of God and get any spiritual understanding out of it. You know, it's like a novel to him. He might as well read Gone with the Wind. If he's not saved, he just sees a great book of poetry and narratives and history and different things like that. But he's not, he can read the Bible in a year, all of those different things like so many people do. But if you're not spiritual, you are not going to grasp the spiritual realities of God's word. That has to come from God's word producing hearing. You just don't hear it. God's word first produces it. You don't have the physical ability to cognitively understand what God's word is doing without God's word producing it first. So let's get back to Luke. But we wanted to share to get that done. So we see here that God sends forth a faith producing word here. Hearing is set forth by something that Jesus says. Jesus, especially during the gospel era, during the time, the period under the law, if they were going to walk by faith, they really had to hear what God's word said, because faith came by hearing. He didn't come by the word of God. He says, but as they sailed, he fell asleep, and they came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And look at that. You ever considered that? It says they were in jeopardy. The word of God tells us that they were in jeopardy. If they were in jeopardy, you think they shouldn't have said something to Jesus? The fact of the matter is that we might be in jeopardy. But God's word is greater than jeopardy. God wants you to go through the jeopardy. God is going to sustain you through the jeopardy. When you look at Abraham, this is what Abraham recognized about God. If the worst should happen, God's still going to take care of it. What am I talking about? Abraham offered his son Isaac and was ready to kill him on the altar. He was ready to do it. God seen his heart and knew he was going to do it. That's why he stopped him. If he was playing, God would have just let him sit there and act like he was going to kill him with the knife. But God knew he was ready to offer his son, right? So God looked at him and said, oh, okay, do thy son no harm. I provided the ram in the bush for you. You know, so there's going to be some situations in our life, but we always have to hold fast to what God's word says. God's word is always going to be greater than our situation, no matter how bad the situation looks. Now, I don't talk about practical sanctification that much, and this is what this is talking about today. But in our lives, we have to still know that even in the dispensation of the grace of God, no matter what we're going through, it's meant for the purpose of us being a more effectual witness. I don't care if it's the bills being laid, health, especially health issues. We're not the ones to crumble in health issues. We have to stand strong, and because bad health is just an opportunity to be a more effectual witness for Christ. Are we going to pray for to come through the sickness or what it is? Yeah, absolutely. But in the midst of that, guess what? God is going to get the glory. So we want to recognize that. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and raged, and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And then Jesus Christ said, and he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" Why did he ask them where their faith was? Because he had extended his word, it was supposed to produce hearing, and by virtue of it producing hearing, it was supposed to produce faith. And if they had faith, they wouldn't have been worried about getting to the other side. Look at the I'll read this out. Saying one, and look what they say in verse 2. And he said unto them, "Where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commanded even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Right? That's where their mindset was, right? That miracle that happened. He stopped the wind and the water. But look at verse 26. Something happens here that people don't even really pay much attention to, but it's the closing of the verse. Look what it says. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarene, which was over against Galilee. So what happened? They got to the other side. So when God's word says something, all you got to do is look for the end. It's going to manifest itself. So we're really trying to show you, that's what we're going to show, the extensionness of God's word. Why? Look, turn to Luke 10 while we're here. Turn to Luke 10. Turn to Luke 10. Different topics, different areas of scripture, just talking about how essential faith is, and see if you can recognize where faith is. Look at Luke 10, verse 38. Another very familiar passage of scripture. Very familiar passage. Look what it says here. "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" What do you think that one thing that Mary had taken that was not going to be taken away from her was?
She heard his word.
She sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. When you hear God's word, this is another thing that this passage of scripture is letting you know that directly associated with you and I as members of the body of Christ. The word of God is that one thing that is needful. When Jesus Christ was tempted, you know what Satan told him to do? Satan, the first thing Satan saw, he said, "I know you hungry, command that these stones be turned to what?" What was Jesus Christ's reply? "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Why? Because that's where our life is. That's where our construct is. That doesn't change throughout any dispensation. It always is going to require the word of God. The word of God is the most steady issue in our life. We don't falter away from the word of God. That's why we study to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, because we need to stand on the word of God. So much so that even in this talking about that one thing that's needful, when you look over there in Philippians, it's talking about God will supply all your, how many needs you have? You know you should only have one need? You know where God supplied every need we had at? He also told us, "Be anxious for nothing, but through prayer and supplication," what? "Make our requests be made known unto God, and God will supply all our needs according to his riches and glory." It's on God's word. God's word will supply all of our needs. This is the basis of what we want to talk about. This is the basis of what happened. So with that being said, we're going to get to our lesson now. Ephesians, might get out a little early today, Ephesians 6. I went back there just to kind of like highlight the issue, the key issue of how why faith is so important, how it's always been the issue all throughout scriptures from the beginning, old in the gospel, all the way in the Old Testament through the gospel. Now we're right here in the Pauline epistle. And when we study God's word, that's how we look at it. We found the passage back here in Genesis. Then we traveled over here to the to the gospel era. Now we're in the dispensation of the grace of God, where we're going to show this same issue that God has designed for you and I. That God has designed for you and I. Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, we're going to look at verse 10. We're going to start at verse 10. And we'll go down from here. Ephesians 6, verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Why this class of scripture is so important to us? Because the same test that you've seen Adam and Eve take, be a partaker of in the garden, the same type of test that you see Jesus Christ in Luke 4, the temptations that Jesus Christ had taken of Satan, is the same type of testing that you and I are being obliterated with every day once we believe and trusted in the gospel. Now, I open this whole study up letting you know that Satan, once you get saved, that's when your battle with Satan begins. When you're not saved, Satan is not really caring too much about what you're doing and why you're doing it, because what you are before God is what we refer to as spiritually dead. And you really aren't activated. You aren't doing anything for the purpose of God. So in essence, you're riding right around with the course of this world. You're flowing right in Satan's plan, no matter how morally good you think you are, how much good home training you think you are, and good and polite and wholesome and good character and all those type of things. It means absolutely nothing if you haven't trusted in the finished work of Christ. So we understand that. We now know that God desires something greater for us than just to be what mankind looks at as a good person. And we get that a lot. We get individual so much so that I made a reference to a few weeks ago. You get the contrast between people who secularly have appeared to be good and people who secularly have appeared to be bad. And then you get legalists or religious people who are trying to say that one of them should get into heaven because of their good work, and while the other one should bust their wide open because of their bad work. Where does that fall apart at? Well, you know, what was it? Amen. See, this is what we have to come to a conclusion and understand of. And the two individuals I used was Mother Teresa.
Mother Teresa, if you look back at the history, she did a lot of different things as it pertains to her country, the poor individuals, the people that were destitute and poverty and different things like that. And what makes me mindful of that is that I remember I had posted something talking about only the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross can save you, and a person had contradicted that. But she said, "I just don't believe a just God would send somebody like Mother Teresa to hell, even all the good they've done. I don't see why God would send them to hell. They look at all the good in this world that they've done, right? Because you can look back at the Mother Teresa's life, so to speak, from a secular sense, and see that she had somewhat of a wholesome life, so to speak, from man's vantage point. But the problem is that God is not judging any of us on good works, because our goodness as it pertains to God, our righteousness as it pertains to God, all of it included, is as filthy rags. You can't do good enough. The Bible knows what your heart is based upon. The Bible says that all of our hearts are deceitfully wicked. What is it? Desperately wicked. And deceitful above all things. Who could know it? So when you recognize the whole idea of what God, what mankind is all about, it doesn't mean, that doesn't matter what exudes from the person if they haven't transformed their mind by receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you look at Hitler. All the atrocities that he did, there's no way God would ever let him in heaven. I don't care what his last breath was. I don't care if he believed the gospel. There's no way. He just did so many bad things. He's just the devil. And only I don't know. You know, I know all about the stories about him, and it seemed like it was just, that was just devastating. And I know people's done some bad things, or probably worse, that aren't even historically noted. But the fact of the matter is, those are people that you know. And you look at the two ends of the spectrum, and you look at them before God. God was just waiting for both of them to do one thing. Believe the gospel. Your actions at that last breath, if Hitler was trusted that Christ died for his sins, was buried and rose on the third day, guess what would happen? In the midst of all Mother Teresa was doing, if she would have just trusted that Christ died for her sins according to Scripture and buried and rose on the third day, she would have went to heaven as well. God tells us not even to judge somebody externally. We don't even look at the externals to judge nobody, because God only judges according to the heart. So therefore, the heart condition is based upon what you have trusted. Have you trusted that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, was buried and rose on the third day? So when we begin to engage in our battle, and we're going to have a battle. If you have trusted this gospel, you're going to have a battle. A lot of us lay dormant in this battle, because sometimes you may go to a garage sale with somebody and tell somebody about the goodness of God, and they may believe the gospel, but they don't follow that up to join a church that they actually can grow in the knowledge of Him. The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but what? Amen. Being transformed by renewing of your mind. Now listen, that's optional. You can be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, so that you can do what God has created you for in Christ Jesus, to be unto good work that the Scriptures have designed for you to be effectual workmen in doing. But some of us may be saved and never come to a church that preaches sound doctrine, never transform our mind. And we're going to be just as saved as that person that does all of that. You understand that? So this is so Satan's ideal saved person is for that person to believe the gospel that Christ died for his sins according to Scripture, was buried and rose on the third day, then do nothing else. Which for eternal salvation is fine. But for the purpose of what God is trying to accomplish here on earth is a problem. Because you know what happens the moment people stop teaching about what God is doing that pertains to the grace of God? This age, as we know, is going to come to an end. When we stop caring enough to go and share this glorious gospel with somebody else, God is going to pull this church right on out of here, because it's going to become rendered ineffectual. So we exhort people. We try to stir people up. This is a room for edification. We're not here for a long song and dance. I'm not trying to entertain you. We don't have choir. I would love if we had one, if we could sing to the glory of God and enrich our service. But it really doesn't matter to me, because I know for them first and foremost, the only thing that matters to God that we get is God's Word. God's Word is what's going to produce faith in our life, even if it's practical faith, the faith that we walk by on a day-to-day basis. So this is something that's important for us as pertains to the real battle. Some of us aren't aware of the real battle. Some of us think that the real battle is that person on your job. You know, the person on your job. You know the person on your job. The one that just every time you come to work, they just, oh my goodness, not today. Not today. I can't deal with it. Lord, help me. I'm going to explode. This person does every day, same thing, same time, same thing. You know, your neighbor. So when they keep running over your grass when they come in the driveway, they just keep running over your lawn. They just can't seem to turn out wide enough to go into their driveway. They just have to just take a quick, straight approach to just wear your yellow grass out right. You have to keep receiving it, keep sliding it. Never apologize for it. Matter of fact, they might come and have a conversation with you standing right over you. You know, all of those type of things that the old man just wants to be irked by, that's not even your battle right there. The politics of today, that's not your battle. So many people, oh, that's all they wake up and go to bed about is what's going on. What's this? Who is that? Of any age. Not your battle. But we do have something that we have to be mindful of and very, very aware of. So this is what this passage of scripture is letting us know about right here. Look what it says here. He says, finally, at the end of the book of Ephesians, after he's laid out Jesus Christ being the head of this church and all that he is to us, and what has been accomplished for us on behalf of Christ, he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's first and foremost that he wants you to know. You being strong in the Lord has nothing to do with your own strength. You being strong in the Lord is everything about you being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So in other words, if I come to a room of battle, it's like I know that I have no power within me myself, but I have somebody with me that's going to handle all the heavy work. And it's the power of his might. And why is that the case? Because everything that needed to be done for us and needs to be and will be done on our behalf is done by Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So now this is the thing that we have to understand. I mean, this is something almost like on a day-to-day basis until you really get it entrenched in your mind. You have to be mindful of that. Am I putting on my armor today? I want to identify every piece of armor I have so I make sure I'm wearing it properly. Because if I'm wearing my armor properly, I'm proving that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and I'm being an ambassador that God can effectually use. Because these things are going to come my way, and the things come in the form of subtlety. Things you never would imagine that direct the course of a person's life or direct the course of the situation. Those subtle things. How are you going to react and how are you going to respond in these most subtle situations? So he says here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's what I was telling you. The battle is never against the person. And I see a lot of churches talking about, oh, they hating on you, baby. They hating on you. Somebody look back, go slap your neighbor and tell them that your haters is going to be your appreciators. All kind of foolishness. Right. Greater is me than you than the hater that is in them. So, you know, just all kind of foolishness. Because they wedge people against people because they think people is the enemy of God. It has nothing to do with flesh and blood. So he's very clear here that it says, well, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where? And why wouldn't our battle be in high places? That's where our citizenship is. It's in heavenly places. This is why we have to walk by faith, not by sight, because it looks like I'm still here on earth. But my existence before God is where? Seated at the right hand of God with Christ in heavenly places. That's why we have to study God's word to make sure we know what our position is. Because if we don't, we're misguided because we don't understand. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Have you ever met any of those issues, any of those things there? Met them personally. That's why we walk by faith. Those things are going to be a time because God's word says it. You have to know and recognize that those things are definitely an issue in your life. This is what he tells us to do. He says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. I want to make a list of these things here because I want us to be mindful of them. Look what it says here. Take ye on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. It says, stand for, therefore, having your loins girded about with what? Truth is one of those issues that we have to take on because it's a part of that armor. Having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of what?
Righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of what? all of these issues, if you're not familiar with them, you probably don't have your armor on. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So what here we're looking at is this faith.
You got to know this. Think we're fighting a battle and don't even have our armor on.
And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is what?
Salvation first.
And then finally, I'm going to just say off the bat, there's only one offensive weapon on this board, and that's what?
Word of God.
So in other words, I say offensive weapon, it's the only sword, it's the only one you can do some damage with. Everything else is protection. But there's only one that you can actually inflict some punishment with. You can actually cause some harm or do something. Or not even cause harm, so to speak, but you can cause some effectual change with. Everything else is just protecting you, right? So now, when we begin to look at within the confines of Pauline epistles and identify what is it that God is saying is my helmet, I mean, is my armor, we have to look at it and begin to lay this thing out. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. I'm not going to go further than that. I'll ask you if you have a verse, but I'm going to use this one. If you think something fits in here, please feel free to give it to us. We don't want to take too much time because I probably took more time than I thought I would. 2 Timothy 2:15, look what it says here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? In order for you to accurately portray truth today, all of this is true. From Genesis to Revelation, this is all truth. The thing about truth today that Satan doesn't want you to know is that it has to be rightly divided. 90% of individuals that's representing Christ in pulpits today think they are preaching truth, but they're not preaching truth rightly divided. What do I mean by that? Listen, if a person is telling you that you come to church because today is the Lord's Day and Sunday replaced the Sabbath day, that's why we put worship on the Lord's Day, guess what they're doing? They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. If a person tells you that you really should be worshiping the Lord on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, which they say Saturday, but actually it's sundown, Friday to sundown Saturday, if they're telling you that's when God really desires us to worship Him, guess what they're not doing? They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. If a person tells you that you're in jeopardy or God next, the reason you have the high blood pressure or the ailments that you have is because you're dying. Look at how much pork you eat. Pork is unclean. God never intends for us to eat pork. Look at that catfish. You love catfish. I see the catfish. You like some catfish. You know, they say, yeah, right? But, I mean, all these things that the Bible said were unclean in time past to Israel, Pauline Epistle says we can receive all things if we receive them how? With prayer and thanksgiving, right? So we recognize that God didn't change, but the Word of God, as it pertains to how truth is being distributed, has changed. So therefore, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, you're telling somebody else's truth to the wrong people, and it negates the truth altogether, just like it did in the garden. So when you're talking about putting on this truth, those loins to protect you and that truth, you have to understand that truth only comes when you rightly divide the word of truth. Truth is found in Romans 2, Philemon, what God is saying to you today. Rightly divided. All the Bible is for us, but there's an area of Scripture that's directly to us, what God is saying for us today as it pertains to
these this truth. So we look at this and we recognize, okay, that's my truth. Any other verses somebody thinks this just has to be out there?
Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart.
Now he got that out of Hebrews, but why would I say it's applicable? Because it's an interdispensational truth. The word of God is the same every time you use it. And it's the one that's going to recognize and distinguish. It's going to one that's going to bring forth truth. So amen. Absolutely, brother. Great, great interjection there. So then we recognize truth. We get our verses together, understanding what truth is. So we just not preaching. And I thought I used to preach anything and everything to people because I didn't know any better. Well, I've preached so many people that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Man, I'm trying to retract my steps with that. Because I was up. Boy. And I was jumping up and down in tears telling them that all you got to do is confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And guess what? I was passionately wrong. That's not the gospel of salvation. But it's found in Pauline epistles. That's what you have to do with Pauline epistles. You have to rightly divide the truth and Pauline epistles, because there's some Pauline epistles that transition out. Because there's a group that he was dealing with that no longer is on the scene. They diminished. And now there's some people that remain in it that disobey the grace of God that information goes towards. So even that is a subtlety that you and I have to recognize and understand as it pertains to what we do today. But don't we still speak in tongues? So Pauline epistles talk about speaking in tongues. Why don't we? Because Paul lets us know that. You see that? It was something within, but that's that rightly dividing word truth within Pauline epistles. What about water baptism, though? I mean, how many been water baptized in here? Hands high, come on, don't be praying now. You see?
A couple times.
You see? Triple, double dunk, right? I was double dunk, playing triple dunk. You see? Because that doctrine told me that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Today I realize that Pauline Epistle says that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And guess what that baptism isn't? It's not water. The moment you believe that Christ died for your sins according to Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day, the Spirit of God
baptizes
you into the body of Christ. You have to know the difference. So therefore, we have to rightly divide even Pauline epistles. Because you'll see even where Paul says he water baptized. You have to see the transitioning out of when Paul stopped water baptism and why he stopped and for what reason he was baptized and when he was. All of that comes together. So we see that. And then we go over to the next issue. We have to understand righteousness. We have to get a full grasp on this idea of righteousness. My favorite verse for righteousness is Romans 5. Romans 5. I think this shuts the door here. Now I can build it up, but for time's sake, I want to just see when you're utilizing the word of truth as that sword, that weapon, you're trying to utilize it from the vantage point that even if somebody disagrees with you, they can only disagree from the vantage point that they're not believing God. That's what we're trying to get. If they're not going to believe God, they are just not. There's no hope for them. But we want to get to the point when we're talking about why we're righteous today. Romans 5:19 expresses the fullness of what happened during the dispensation of the grace of God that makes us righteous. Look what it says here. For by one man's disobedience, many were what? We want to let them know off the top why these sinners were even in the equation. The reason people became sinners was not because they were going around doing simple stuff. The reason people became sinners is because of that one man, Adam, who sinned. And because he sinned, everybody else became a sinner through procreation. So God is going to utilize that same vantage point of that one man sinning. He's going to utilize one man to rectify the sin problem for everybody else. Look what he says here. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be what? See, this is something you have to instill in your heart. That seems very petty. I mean, that seems like it's not enough there. People are going to try to convince you that you are not righteous.
or you have to maintain righteousness. Righteousness is something that you have to maintain on a daily basis. But in the dispensation of grace of God, your obedience is not what made you righteous in the first place. It was the obedience of Christ. God gave he who knew no sin was made sin so that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. God took the righteousness of his son and gave it to you as a free gift. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So for the rest of your life, every time God looks down on you, I don't care what you're in the midst of doing, what you're in the midst of saying, where you're in the midst of going, the moment every time God looks down on you after the fact that you trusted that Christ died for your sins according to Scripture, was buried and rose on the third day, every day he looks upon you, he sees you in the righteousness of his own son, in spite of what you're going through in that particular day. Oh, hallelujah. That's something to walk with right there. That's something to walk with when you know that your righteousness is a guarantee. See, I wear that. Look what it says how we're supposed to wear that. You see this over here in Ephesians? What does it say that is? What is that righteousness? It's the breastplate of righteousness. I'm protected by that because Satan's fiery darts is always going to try to make me think you're not righteous. It's something you need to be doing in order to have a standing of righteousness before God. Satan wants you to try to fall back into religion, and he wants you to fall back into religion. Religion to read you over again, videos to find or have that fellowship with, keep redoing that like that Dracula theology, because you know if you get back into that, guess what happens? You're not walking by faith, but guess what? You're walking by sight, that's good. You're not believing God's word, but you never can attain righteousness that way. You can't be made righteous by your works. Your works are going to fail every time. God has shown us that. If we could have been righteous by our own works, guess what he would not have had to do? Yeah. Allow Jesus Christ to do it for us. See, there's something in us that is called that sin nature that will not allow you to do that which is right. You can't perform righteousness. He condemns sin in the flesh. There's nothing you can do to make yourself right. So you have to wear and know in your understanding where we serve God at in our mind that the reason I'm righteous when God looks at me is because he gave me the righteousness of his son. What's he going to do with that, Satan?
Galatians 2:21.
What we got?
Amen.
Righteousness comes
by the law, and Christ
died in vain. Amen. You see that? If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's dead in vain. I mean, there's no hope for it. He's still in the grave. I'm crucified with Christ. That's what I thought. So I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live it by the faith. Oh, I can't go there yet. We'll get there. I went ahead of myself, but it all ties together. So that righteousness that we're wearing is our knowledge. See, all of this shield of understanding is things that we know. We know how to extract truth from the Bible, that's necessary for us to be proper ambassadors for Christ. We know that we're righteous, so we're never going to be knocked off guard or knocked off the track because we sometimes don't feel worthy of being a representative of Christ. Because we know we're righteous, and we know where our righteousness comes from. Then that gospel of peace, this is important. This gospel of peace. There's only one place in the scriptures today. When I say today, I'm not talking about here in the transitional period. I'm talking about away out here in 2018. There's only one gospel today in the dispensation of the grace of God that we preach as the gospel of peace. Has there been more gospels or different gospel message that was preached to somebody else in time past? Absolutely, yes. But today there is only one that is the gospel of peace that we preach to individuals today. And that gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15. Look what it says here. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Remember, why is that so necessary for us, our feet to be shod with the preparation of gospel of peace? Because faith comes by hearing, hearing comes by God's word. This is what gets everything started. There's got to be a preacher. Somebody got to tell them. In order for them to hear, they got to get God's word. Who's going to tell them God's word? One day there's going to be nobody left to tell them God's word because nobody is going to understand the message. They're going to be telling them that you have to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They're going to be telling them to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. They're going to be telling them to do a lot of things, but they're not going to be telling them what's necessary today to be saved. And this is found right here in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. I always like to couple that with 1 Thessalonians 4, where it talks about the gospel, that the gospel of our hope is the fact that when you if you believe that Jesus Christ died and was buried, you shall be resurrected with the rest of your loved ones. So we know that this is the gospel for us. So this is what we always want to be prepared with. So we just building our fortress here. Because this is all the word. You notice that this is all the word of God? So it's basically a summary when you get to the end. But this issue here is faith. Oh boy, time got away from me here. Probably going to have a little time. Well, faith, we're going to look at this. Look what it says here. Faith, turn to Ephesians 2:8-9. What does it say about faith in Ephesians? That says, the shield of faith. Amen. Now, this is that shield of faith. And the shield of faith is, look at what we say. And this is why we have to enlighten people's mind on what the shield of faith is. When you look at this passage here in Ephesians, look how subtle it is. A lot of people miss the boat with this. We're going to try to express it here. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? But look what it goes on to say. And that not of yourselves. It is what? It is a gift of God. You have to recognize that this faith right here, this is not your faith. This faith is a faith that was given to you as a gift of God, and that's very important. Because now, if it's your faith, you know what you're going to always say?
Didn't have enough faith.
Didn't have enough, or your faith in. You're going to be the key article here. Your faith in. It's your faith, right? But this faith that is being made a reference here is the faith that is the gift of God. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Turn to Galatians 2:16. We're going to show what that faith, whose faith that is. That's a gift. This is so essential here. Look what it says here. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by what? Faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So this faith here is the faith of Christ. That's what we recognize. We recognize that even the faith that was produced by God's word is not even our faith. It's the faith of Christ that when God looks down, he sees 100% faithful. Because guess what? He wouldn't be 100% faithful. So God even utilizes the faith of Christ and gives it to us as a free gift so that we'll maintain salvation in spite of our wretchedness every day. Oh, hallelujah. This is good news. Why did I want to bring King James? I bring it in right here. This issue of faith is so important that some of you, if you don't have a King James Bible, and I bring this point up quite a bit, but I think it's very important. When you're looking at Galatians, the second chapter, then this passage really brings out Galatians 2:16. I'm going to read this out of the ASB. Galatians 2:16. You got your King James in front of you? Everybody King James?
Look what it says in the ASV. The ASV says, yet knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we believe on Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law shall no flesh what? Be justified, right? Is that what the Word of God says in the King James Version?
Yeah.
You know, the danger in that is that it didn't substitute our faith for the faith of Christ. It says that our faith is what justifies us. You know what? The only Bible that maintains the integrity of Jesus Christ's faith on your behalf, Jesus Christ's righteousness on your behalf, you know the only version of the Bible that does that? Is the King James Bible. So when I bring King James in here, the reason that we promote the King James Version, I would never put anything secular on the board, but the reason the King James Version of the Bible is promoted, people have to know that, because I put KJV on one of my folder signs, and they didn't even know what that was. The reason we promote it is because if you're preaching the grace of God, that's the only Bible you're going to consistently understand it out of. It's the only one that's going to consistently give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not shift it back to yourself. Because if it's your faith in that has to be maintained, Timothy tells us that some of us are going to have that faith at the end. It says that some of us are going to stop believing at the end. But you know what it says about those that stop believing after they believe the gospel? It says he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. You know why? Because it's not you, it's him. It's his faith that makes you righteous. Oh, hallelujah. That's good news. Let me close out one last verse here. Actually, I think that was it. Oh, and we talked about salvation. Amen. Let's read it. Taking the helmet of salvation, Ephesians 1:13, excellent verse.
And whom he also instructed after that he heard the word of truth, and also the word of salvation. And whom also after that he believed, he was sealed with that Holy Spirit.
Amen. So what we're saying here, you have to understand when you have the shield, all this armor on, that salvation that you're talking about is a salvation that cannot be taken away from you. This particular verse in Ephesians talks about how we're sealed until the day that Christ comes back for us. How many churches and how many people you talk to that speak about spiritual things act as if there's something you can do to lose your salvation? And even if they say it's eternal security, they get to some issues that sound real cloudy, and they're not consistent with that thought. They're not consistent with that truth. But when you're talking about wearing the armor of God, putting on the armor of God, all of these things are what has been accomplished for you based upon what God has already done on your behalf. In the Word of God, you studying it accurately gives you the ability to administer it in every situation. Because as soon as you get a kink in some of your armor, it's going to render you ineffective to really be an effectual spokesperson for Christ. Because if you think you're not worthy, you're not going to be standing out there trying to speak on behalf of God. And if you do, you're going to be doing a terrible job at it. The moment you feel like you really aren't saved or it's really something not right about me, you're not going to be able to project the truth about what God has provided for you, knowing that you're saved because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're not going to be giving him the true glory in it because you're not assured in it. But during the dispensation of the grace of God, we recognize that everything that has been done, everything that has been accomplished for us is fully accomplished because of Jesus Christ in the dispensation of the grace of God. And it's the Word of God that gives us the assurance of that. And that's what we want to express to other individuals. But in order for us to express to other individuals, we have to truly know it for ourselves. Any comments or questions? Go ahead.
Yes, yeah, another word that they changed was Revelation 2:16 in the ASV, King James Version, because we have believed in Jesus, but they changed it to the end of time.
Amen.
That's a different word.
That's right. I mean, they just frivolously made changes in the Word of God. And the problem with that is just like Eve did in the garden. When you change God's Word, now you don't have a consistent basis to stand on, because God is not going to honor anything that's not within the five confines of what His Word says. So it's definitely for us to
say, God says you may freely eat.
Amen. And that came in handy. Absolutely. As we were discussing a few weeks ago, the issue of freely, no works involved. Amen. Any other comments or questions?
Recently I had listened to part of a message on the internet, just out of curiosity, just to hear what Guy had to say, and I never finished the message. It wasn't worth listening to anyway, but I got the gist of it. And basically, he told this to the message that people are going to be drawn to salvation by the miracles, the signs, and the wonders. And the verse that we use today, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, totally refutes that.
Absolutely. I mean, and time passed. Israel was drawn by the miracles, but in today we walk by faith, not by sight. We're not looking for some type of miracle to take place in order for us to believe God. We're going to believe God in spite of what it looks like. Any other comments or questions? Go ahead, bro.
You have a lot of pastors over here telling you, well, you don't have enough faith, so you got to do this with prayer and fasting.
That's right.
And that's going to give you more faith. But it's not your faith anymore.
That's the issue. Amen.
He wants you to get in the Word of God and draw in the knowledge of His. We're still not what you call it, prayer and fasting, so that you can get more faith. Yeah. They come by hearing and by the Word of God.
Amen. And you hear that so commonly, you know, because they don't have an answer for it. You got to pray and fast and do some other thing to increase your standing before God, because they want to keep you away from that. Amen. We're complete. There's nothing additional to do. We have the Spirit of God. We have everything that we need. We just need to investigate it and study it out.
Being more effective, you know, like ambassadors for Christ, you know, when people see us regardless of what it is that we're going through. And I like what you said, that more effective, not, you know, they see that it was some sort of change that happened that we got out of the situation. That's so important to know, because a lot of, actual members of the body of Christ or not, they think, okay, well, I'm going through this thing, and then God got me going, and then God even made it happen in order for me to have this better testimony or whatnot. But they aim in, I'm going through this because I'm going to get this reward afterwards. No, you know, we can be going through it, and it may never change, but because of us rightly dividing the Word of God and knowing that, you know, it's temporary, when they look at the, you know,
that's right.
So, I mean, that's so important. And when you were saying about Romans 10:10, which I was happy to share with a friend of mine, and she was reading that verse too, you know, the gospel. Even though Paul is not the writer in Acts 16, a lot of people do that today too. Oh, I'm covered under my grandmother, you know, like the blood when Paul was saying, you know, like, they'll be saved in the household.
Amen.
A lot of people do that today.
That's right.
Today, you know, like, I'm covered under my mother's saved, so I'm saved.
It would be nice, huh? It would be nice. Yeah. Any other comments or questions?
Thank God, Pastor, you know, the company, you know, that all that.
Amen.
And,
Amen.
You know, the kids are in the dark all the time. And I think years ago, I have to myself, you know, they Christian, whatever. And, you know, I keep driving, someone cuts you off, and you're like, I'm going to run this guy out the door, you know. And then they say, the people that you go on, you talk to them about Christ, the gospel, and you think that's hypocritical, but you understand that it's Christ's behavior. Everything up there is what Christ did. What I did bad or good didn't change my faith.
Amen. Amen.
And so I can fail 1 minute, and then the next minute I can have something that glorifies Him.
That's right.
And it didn't matter as far as, you know, I didn't have to change.
That's right.
I didn't change with Him. It's all on Him.
Amen.
I lived for so many years not really understanding that.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that I was a failure, but I'm not.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
amen. It just lifts that burden, you know, that burden of trying to do good enough to think that you're in the right place for God to use you. I always can be used as God. That's just who I am. By no benefit of my own. Praise God. Any other comments or questions? Let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity you've given us to study your word. Lord, and as we begin to close out today, Lord God, we pray for those that have not received you in the pardon of their sins, not pardon, but just salvation alone, Lord God. So we just thank you for the salvation that you provided in spite of that, and we ask you to open that door of utterance so that we can share this glorious good news with them. Anybody that's in our area, Lord God, we ask that you give us the opportunity to share this glorious good news with them. Lord, the leaders of countries abroad and near, Lord, we just pray that we can continue to live peaceably on earth, and you guide the steps of all the interactions that's going on behind the scenes to maintain a status of peace that we can work as ambassadors on your behalf. Lord, in each and every prayer request that wasn't mentioned today, Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that maketh intercession for us. With groanings that cannot be uttered, for we don't know what to pray for as we are, but your hope, your spirit makes intercession for us, and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello, Pastor.
Hello.
I just wanted to